Well, you know, I'm delighted to welcome Matt to come and speak to us this morning. It's been too long. I've been meaning to get him to come for a long time, and due to mostly my own disorganisation, haven't managed that. Matt planted Southampton Vineyard over 27 years ago, which is amazing. Essentially grew from a student group. Their church is a massive integral part of the Bitton Park community and the area around there in Southampton. When I think of you, Matt, I think of longevity and faithfulness in ministry, and also great hair, by the way. I have known Matt for years. I am jealous. Yeah, mine's disappearing. I have known Matt for years, and when Joe and I first moved here to Winchester, we'd known Matt and Di, his first wife. We'd known them from the Vineyard family, and they were so kind. They just kind of made us feel really welcome. They brought a curry round within a matter of weeks and just said, hey, welcome to the South, really looked after us. And actually, not long after that, it was a real tragedy when Matt's first wife died, got cancer and died. And I've watched this guy come through that, including bringing up his three boys and all of that. And he is now happily married to Georgina with a fourth son, the proud father of four boys aged 17 to 2.5, which is amazing. Matt has always been a theologian and a thinker. And then over the last few, he's always somebody who likes a robust discussion. And over the past few years, he's specifically and significantly studied for an MA with Westminster Theology Centre. Some of you know about that and who they are. And so, as I've already said, he's going to be giving us a lecture next week. But for this morning, he's going to come talk about Jesus. Matt, why don't you come and why don't we give him a welcome?
Thank you. That's very kind of you, Nigel. 27 years, longevity. You're saying I'm old. I turned 50 this year, and I have a two-year-old. Oh, man, that wasn't part of the plan. And he is a two-year-old. Having three boys, you would think, prepares you for the fourth, but not in this case. Nothing could prepare us for Hurricane George. So a couple of weeks ago, I broke my rib water skiing, and it was really bad, actually. I ended up in hospital, and they gave me some really strong painkillers, which make you drowsy, and they're nice. So this was on a Saturday, and on a Sunday, I was speaking. I have no memory of what I said. It felt a bit of a daze at the time, but everyone said what a great talk it was. So I have to apologise in advance. I'm not under the influence of any drugs, so this is just going to be pretty average. What I do want to say at the beginning is that you are really privileged to have Nigel and Joe as your pastors. I don't know whether you know, someone who's sort of high up in the echelons of the Vineyard said to me recently about them that they're some of the good guys. And they are some of the most pastoral and caring and thoughtful and generous people I know. And it probably seems normal to you because you've got them here, but that isn't normal. I'm not like that. You really do have something special in Nigel and Joe. So I'm just dropping that one in there for free. So over the last 20 years, I think one of the main passions that's driven me as a pastor is trying to understand what does it actually mean to be a follower of Jesus? What is the gospel? What is the good news? What does it mean to be a disciple? So someone sent me this recently. I don't know whether you've ever seen this. Now, the thing is, it's funny, but it isn't, is it? Because that's the gospel I grew up with. And I sent that to a friend. And he said, well, you know, technically it's true. Have you ever heard the gospel presented like this? I mean, maybe not using those words, maybe not quite as harshly as that, but really that's the message that I grew up with. That's the message I responded to. I became a Christian because I was scared. But I don't think this is what the Bible says. I'll put that out there at the beginning. And so as part of my thesis that I did from my MA, I did a study in John. And most scholars will agree that John 3:16, we all know John 3:16, it's at the World Cup, at the Olympics, all of those things, and in the Bible, is a distillation of the gospel. It's essentially the gospel message. So let's just have a look at John 3:16. Okay, for God tolerated the world enough that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes the right things about him will go to heaven, and whoever doesn't will be punished. That's from the angry Calvinist version, if you're wondering which translation that is. You see, but that's the gospel I grew up with. You know, choose option A and you'll go to heaven. Choose option B, you will be punished. It doesn't sound like good news. It just doesn't. So let's have a look at what John 3:16 really says. For God so loved the world. God loved the world so much. I mean, that alone is a radical statement. They knew that God loved Israel so much. The idea that he loved the whole world so much was radical and a little offensive, frankly. God loved the whole world so much that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have eternal life. Okay, before we go any further, what's the first word of John 3:16? Well done. What does the word for at the beginning of a sentence tell you? It's a conjunctive. It means that something's just been said that is absolutely vital to understanding what is about to be said. How many times have you ever heard John 3:16 quoted with John 3:14 and 15 as well? Let's have a quick look at John 14 and 15. Just as Moses lifted... what he's doing here is he is talking about a passage in Numbers 22. In Numbers 22, there were snakes in the camp and the people of Israel were being bitten and dying from the snake venom. And Moses makes this bronze snake. He holds it up and anyone who looks on this snake is instantly healed from the snake venom. So that's what he's referring to. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. So, the context of John 3:16 is, he's quoting a passage that talks about the people of God, they were dying. They were dying, and Moses lifted up the snake in the same way that Jesus is lifted up, and anyone who believes in him will not die. Do you understand? I'm going to come back to that a little bit more. But I'm going to look particularly, but the key thing you need to understand is that the story he's talking about in 14 and 15 is people in a pre-existing state of dying. They're already dead, or they're already dying. Right. So I'm going to look at three words in this passage, which are pretty key to understanding it. The word believe, the word perish, and the word for words for eternal life. They really are quite important. believe. So in the dictionary, if you look up the word believe, it will say to give mental assent to something. It will say to agree with. It will say to, what it'll say, basically. So it's a theoretical thing. We have a statement of belief. I agree. I sign this statement of belief saying I agree with these facts. So Jesus said, whoever agrees with the right facts about him will have eternal life. Do you think that's what it says? Because the Greek word is pistis. And that's not what pistis means. Pistis literally means to put all of your trust in something. That's what believe means. Whoever will put all of their trust in me will have eternal life. Let me give you a demonstration. Who has ever water skied? Great, you're at the front. I'm going to volunteer you. Yeah. You don't want to sit at the front. Okay, so in my other life, do you like to come up here? In my other life, I'm a water ski coach. And I found that water skiing is a great example of what it means to believe. So could I get you to sit on the ground with your knees up facing me? I'm going to have to do this one-handed somehow because of this microphone. I'm 50. I've got a broken rib. Okay, so when you're learning to ski, what you need to do is, there's a boat, it's going to be about 400 horsepower boat, okay? You're about, what, a quarter of a horsepower less? Who's going to win? Okay, the boat's going to win. Now, what you need to do is nothing. What you need to do is relax your ankles and your knees and just keep your arms relaxed, which will make them go straight. Okay, so as the boat goes to pull you up, if you're relaxed, you will be brought into a crouching position. Okay, so what happens is the boat goes to pull you, and that's good, that's very good. I picked the wrong volunteer here. So now you're in a position to slowly stand up. Slowly stand, that's it, slowly, that's it. And then keep your knees nice and relaxed. Well, that ruined that one, didn't it? Thank you very much. No, so 9 out of 10 people, particularly blokes, will try to pull themselves up or to try and stand up on their own. Because everything in your mind, everything in you when we're sitting in the water is, I've got to pull myself up. I've got to pull myself up. I've got to stand up. Everything in you tells you that. And so actually learning to ski is about trusting the instructor and trusting in what they're saying, because it goes against everything that you think. You see, if you believe me, you will enter the world of water skiing. If you don't believe me, you will still be in the world of floating. I'm not saying I won't let you ski. You can't ski if you don't trust me. Do you see what I mean? That's what believe means. Trust me. Trust me. Trust me, I'm a pastor. Where have we got to? Right, the next word is perish. The word for perish is apolemy. Now, in more than half of the occurrences of this word in the New Testament, it is translated as lost, not perish. And in almost all of the occurrences of it in the Gospels, it's translated as lost. The lost coin, the lost sheep. The parable of the dead sheep doesn't work so well. It's lost, and it's always referring to something that is already lost. So we go back to 14 and 15, where Jesus tells a story about people who are already dying, and he says, if you trust me, you will have eternal, you will not perish, you will not perish like you are now, but you will have eternal life. And in fact, the word for perish is in the aorist tense, which is a kind of the past tense. So essentially, it's saying, if you trust me, you will not have died, but you will have eternal life. It cannot possibly be translated as a future thing. There is no way that passage can be translated in that way. The perishing is happening now. In the same way that the snake was held up, I'm offering you life. I'm offering you, you don't have to die. You're dying now, but you don't have to die. So it can't be translated as a future thing. So the third word, I'm going to put all this together in a minute. The third word is, is eternal life. Aionios Zoe. Now, the word Aionios, there's two words in Greek for everlasting, for eternal. One word is aiodios, and this is this word, aionios. Aionios never meant everlasting. It was never translated as that until about 400 years later when Augustine came along and started translating it as aiodios. But the word aionios means of the age. That's what it literally means. It comes from the word aeon. That means of the age. Both Tom Wright and David Bentley Hart, two of the top New Testament theologians in the world, both translate Aionios as life, or Aionios Zoe as life of the age in their translations. So what does that actually mean? Okay, so life of the age. Right, so for the Jews, we live in this present evil age. We see suffering, the world is not as it should be. He's talking to the people of Israel. The people of Israel, you know, they are not ruling as they should be. They're not in the place they should be. They're not centered around Yahweh as they should be. The world isn't how it is. That's the present evil age. But the hope was the Messiah is going to come, and this age to come will begin, this messianic age where everything will be restored to the way that it's meant to be. And that was the Jewish hope. And they were mostly right. The difference is that actually we live in this overlap between these two ages right now. The world is not as it should be. We see suffering, we see pain, we just prayed. We see all of these things that aren't as they should be. And yet, we see the kingdom of God here. And yet, the Messiah has come. And yet, we see the kingdom of God, the signs of the age to come. And so, of the age means pertaining to this age to come. So life of the age means the life of that age to come in this age right now. That's what eternal life means. That's how it literally translates. So life of the age means the life that we are promised forever with him when he returns and everything is set right. That life right now. And the thing that you should know about this is it's in the present tense. So while perishing is in the past tense, eternal life is in the present tense. Not the future tense, the present tense. So whoever will believe in me, whoever will trust me, will not have died, but will have life of the age right now. Well, what does that look like? What does it look like to have life of the age right now? Because it's not dependent on circumstances. It's not about wealth or success. It's not about fame. It's not about any of the things that the world tells us to do with really being alive. When we work with some churches in India. We have been for a number of years now. The first time we went out there was 19 years ago. And we took a big team and we were there for a long time and it was the most exhausting 2 weeks of my life. James White was with us. I don't know if he's here today. He nearly died on that trip. He was actually physically, like, miraculously healed. But it was an incredible trip. And we, every single person on that team saw people healed, one thing or another. We saw blind eyes opened. We saw amazing miracles. There was... The culture in that part of the world is that honor is more important than truth, which makes it a little bit difficult to try and work out what's going on when you're talking through a translator. So in one of these meetings, my brother was praying for this guy and the translator, he says to the translator, what's going on? Because after a while, nothing's happening and no one's saying anything. And so the translator says something to him in Tamil and the guy gets up and walks out. And Danny said, what was that about then? He says, oh, he couldn't walk before. Okay, so we all saw amazing miracles on that trip, but if you spoke to anyone on that trip, what they would tell you that stuck in their mind and impacted them more than anything else was the children in the orphanage, because these kids had nothing, I mean literally nothing. We discovered halfway through the trip that we were sleeping on their mattresses and they were sleeping on boards. They would have been dead or begging on the streets if they weren't there. And yet I've literally never come across more content, satisfied people in my life. And everyone I know on that team came away jealous of these children. Just feeling like we are so poor compared with these kids. And that's what eternal life looks like. That's what it looks like. It looks like being completely able to be satisfied and fulfilled without circumstances helping that. It means that in whatever situation, it doesn't matter. I know. It doesn't mean that the situation isn't real. It doesn't mean it's not bad. It doesn't mean it shouldn't be changed. But eternal life looks like complete satisfaction. And I still think now back to those kids and how much that impacted us. And even as we go out, we were out there a couple of months ago. And it does that every time. It impacts us in the same way. I didn't sign up in the expectation that my wife would die and I'd be left as a single parent with a one-year-old and two other boys. I didn't sign up to that. But at the same time... As Wimber always used to say, what he promises us is Jesus. That's what he promises us. And so, you just keep going and you keep trusting. Even if things go really wrong around you, eternal life looks like satisfaction in the middle of all of that. So when we go to put it all together, what we have is, for this is how much God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son, that whoever puts all of their trust in him will not have perished, but will enter the life of the age to come right now. Right now. Now, you notice how there is no threat contained in that invitation at all. There's no threat. Do you know how many, in all the evangelistic sermons in the whole of Acts, have a guess how many times there's any reference to afterlife issues? I'll give you a clue, it's a really round number. There isn't a single reference to afterlife issues in any evangelistic sermon in the whole of Acts. And part of what in studying for my thesis, what I found was that the only time that Jesus threatens judgment to anyone is when he is talking to or about the religious leaders. And he takes the way that they oppress others and threaten others with their threats of judgment, and he turns it back on them. And it's actually, just to really confuse things, it's always to do with works, actually. But he turns it back on them because they're saying, well, we're the holy ones. We're not going to be judgmental. And he goes, yeah, you're absolutely right in what you say, but you're the ones who are in trouble. But that's another thing. Ish. But there's no threat in this. This is an invitation to life. Now, you see, what started me recently down this, what prompted my thesis was for a friend of mine in his book, was saying that a number of Christians had said to him, including pastors, if it wasn't for hell, I wouldn't be a Christian. And he lamented that because he said, well, that, first of all, that betrays a jealousy of hedonism. And secondly, it means the whole basis of your faith is fear. And that just, is that good news? Is it good news, this threat that we put out to people? So here's the so what. Are we jealous of hedonism? Are we? Because when I first became a Christian, I was 18 when I became a Christian, a very good friend of mine who I was at school with, who's a Vineyard pastor, Jason Clark, he led me to Christ. I made his life miserable for 2 years, but eventually I decided I'd give him a break. And so I became a Christian. And I remember, we were 19-year-old boys like 19-year-old boys are. And I remember he and I having a conversation where he said, the ideal time to become a Christian is just before you die. He said, but the trouble is you just don't know when that's going to be. So you need to become a Christian straight away. And that mindset, I don't want to go to hell, but it would be, my life would be so much better if look at all the things, look at all the fun everyone else has. It's fear that leads me to that, but actually I'm really jealous of what they've got. But I think that is missing the point. I think that's missing the point because life of the age to come is the life you were made for. It was what you were created for in the very first place. And if we have that life of the age to come, then what can we possibly be jealous of out there? You see, I think my fear is when that gospel with a threat in it is all about getting a ticket to heaven. Heaven, let's get that one right. But I think we've missed the point because that was never what Jesus did. It was never what the apostles did. It was about inviting people out of the death they were experiencing to have life. That was the invitation. And the problem with this gospel that's about a ticket for heaven, Dallas Willard refers to it as a religion for death. The problem with that is that once you've got your ticket, the rest of it's irrelevant. So when we first got involved in the Vineyard, we were involved in another church. And at the time we got involved with them, there was half the church were youth. They had a revival among the youth, 100 of them. They were in the band every week. They were dancing at the front, waving flags around. They were fully involved in everything. They were having stories every week. 5 years later, I was in India with one of those youth, and he was the only one still walking with Christ. And he said he talked to the others and they were like, yeah, what was all that about? But you see, they never stopped nicking cars. They never stopped doing drugs. They never stopped sleeping with one another. In fact, nothing in their life changed. But they'd responded completely and fully to the gospel that they'd been preached. That had been preached to them. They had bought their ticket to heaven. But they hadn't been offered life. Because life, eternal life, is a complete transformation of our life. You cannot trust Jesus and nothing change. You can't. In Rwanda, so there was a mission organization in the early 90s that was celebrating its 100th anniversary. And as part of it, they did a sort of a census to look back at the last 100 years and say, where was their most successful mission field? And they concluded that Rwanda was their most successful mission field. Less than 2 years after that census was taken, that the atrocities and the civil war in Rwanda happened. 85% of the population of Rwanda, 85% were professing evangelical Christians. Now, there is something really wrong with the gospel if that is the fruit of it. There's something really wrong there. I was talking to a friend 2 days ago. Billy Kennedy was telling me about a city he visited in the States. And he was being driven around and shown all these massive mega churches, 40,000 people in one of them. More mega churches than any other city in the state. He said he got back to his hotel room and he just was interested in it. He Googled the name of the city and found it had the highest crime rate and the highest child poverty in the whole nation. Something is wrong with the gospel if those two things are next to one another. Because how can the presence of the life of the age to come be so prevalent in a city and it doesn't make any difference to it? How can it be? You see, we're being offered real life. We're not being threatened with anything. We're being offered real life. And I'm sick of a kind of Christianity that makes no difference. I'm sick of the kind of Christianity where we just tick boxes and nothing changes. I'm sick of the kind of Christianity that doesn't make disciples. Because you know what? There's no such thing as a convert in the Bible, only disciples. So I'm just going to keep talking around and say the same thing over and over again. So it's probably better if I just stop talking and hand back to Nigel. I finished. Amen.
Thank you, Matt. Yeah, stay here. Why don't we stand? Yeah, why don't we stand? Yeah. Why don't you pray for us? I'm going to ask Matt to pray for us, and then we have time. We have plenty of time. We don't have to pick our kids up yet, so I'm going to ask him to do that, and we're going to invite the Spirit to come and just wait and see if there's anything else that he wants to say or do, what he wants to quicken to us today.
Lord, let your kingdom come here right now. Lord, let your kingdom come. Lord, where people have responded to you out of fear, I pray you would break the power of that fear over people right now. That they would know that you loved the world and everyone in it so much that you sent your son. And all you ask us to do is trust you. So break the power of fear over people now. Jesus, Lord, let your kingdom come. Holy Spirit, whatever you want to do in people, do it. Would you free people and release them right now to the life of the age to come? That their lives would speak volumes to people. That people would see them and say, well, I want what you have. Jesus. Lord, help us to learn what it means to trust in Jesus day by day, minute by minute, second by second, trusting you. Oh, Jesus.
Couple of things. One is, I feel like for some of us, maybe there's an opportunity to just repent of wrong thinking or of not living the way that we're called to live as Christians. Some of us know that actually some of that we feel challenged by some of what Matt shared, and I'm just going to lead us in a prayer of repentance about that. Maybe if that's you, join in with me. So, Father, we are sorry where we have lived. We have said one thing with our mouths and yet not lived up to it with our lives. And where we have pursued perhaps the more hedonistic route rather than choosing to put our whole trust in you. And, Father, you say that when we confess our sins to you, that you forgive us and you heal us and you restore us. And so, thank you that you're here, and thank you that you're here to do that. And I pray that you would come and you would heal and restore us. And also, there are some of us here who've never actually chosen to put our trust in Jesus the first time. Maybe you need to hear that invitation again. That the life of the age to come, for those of us who choose to put our trust in Jesus, and to experience the life of the age to come. And for you, maybe that's something you don't remember doing. And so again, I'd love just to lead us in a prayer. And if you haven't prayed that prayer before, if that's something that you haven't chosen to do and you'd like to do that this morning, or maybe it's something that you want to just echo, maybe it's been a long time, maybe there's stuff going on. If you want to choose to put your trust in Jesus this morning, for the life of the age to come, for the life of this age now, for life rather than death, why don't you just echo my prayer as well? So, Lord Jesus, I choose to trust you today, acknowledging that you love me so much, and acknowledging that my life is on a trajectory towards death. I choose to put my trust in you this morning. And I choose the life of the age to come, heaven's life and the kingdom of God. And I choose that today, and I ask that you come and help me walk into that. I just want to put aside stuff from the past. I want to put aside stuff that I've done wrong. I want to confess that, and I want to choose you and choose your way. And the Holy Spirit, come and fill us. Fill us in Jesus' name. Fill us in Jesus' name. Just as we've prayed some of that, I know some of you have prayed those prayers in your heart, and you know, there's just that sense of the Spirit of God just resting on people all around the room. I can see a number of you for whom God is really resting on you. I just want to encourage you to embrace the work of the Holy Spirit, to embrace what God is doing and saying. And in a moment, I'm going to give you a chance to respond if there's anything that you'd like to have someone pray for you about this morning. Going to invite you to come to the front, and we'd just love to pray for you. There's nothing special or magic about the front, but sometimes it's really good just to acknowledge what God is doing. Thank you.
While we had the prophecies earlier on during the meeting, I felt God spoke to me about two people, what I would call words of knowledge. I felt there was somebody here when Steve Brown was sharing about, you know, carrying a hurt, that a brother or sister has said something really, really unkind to you, really, really painful, and it hasn't been resolved, and you've distanced yourself in the relationship. And I think God wants to come in and begin to put the two of you back together again in a situation that's really impossible. So I don't want to call you out, but please could you come to the front and make yourself known to one of the leaders so that they can pray for you. It's important with these words to know that I'm not making it up, that God has somebody out there and we can confirm that. Secondly, I believe from what the lady shared about the pot being broken, I'm sorry, I've forgotten your name, Lynn. I think there's somebody who's heard, either of you have been told there's going to be redundancies in the company, or your job's under threat and you think you might lose it, and it really is causing you a lot of fear. And I believe Father's taking you on a journey. I'm not saying you will lose your job, but you're going to go on a journey because he wants to change you. This is part of the process of releasing and changing. So again, could you, I don't want to identify you, but I'd love you to come forward for prayer and identify yourself to one of the leaders, please, so we can confirm that word. Thank you.
So now is a really good time to deal with stuff that's going on, referencing those words from earlier or not. And I want to invite you to come and respond if you'd like to do that. If one of those words is meaningful to you, or if God is doing something else and you would just love to have someone pray for you, now's a really good time. Why don't you come to the front, just come out from your seat, and let's have some church folks to come and pray for those as well. So don't leave them hanging. So if you'd like to respond to what God is saying or doing, then do come forward. Bless you, thanks, that's great. Take your time, this is a safe place. There's still 2 or 3 minutes before we need to sign the kids out, and in fact someone else can sign your kids out if necessary. But why don't you respond to what God is doing in the moment? Let's have some people come and pray for these folks. And it would be great to know if you're specifically responding to one of those words. Great, let's have some more ladies come to pray, please. That'd be great. Thank you.
I was just reminded of a story I heard about a lady who lived in London. She was a bag lady and she had a trolley with bags, and that was her life. And at some point when she was older, she inherited a flat in Hyde Park, something that most people would be jumping at the opportunity. And she actually never moved in because she was too afraid to let go of what was familiar to her. Those bags and that trolley was all she knew, and she had an opportunity for a much better life. She had money, she had a flat, and it was there, it was hers to own, but she just didn't take hold of it because she was scared to let go of what she knew. And I think sometimes, you know, although the invitation is there, we're scared to let go of control or the things that we know in our lives and move on to a new, to take that step into the new and better life, if that, okay.
And so if that is you, if you feel like the invitation today just seems like you can't step into that, then why don't you turn to the person that you're sitting next to? If you don't feel like you've got the courage to come to the front, that's okay. But why don't you just say, please, could you just pray for me and help me to take that next step?
So the Lord is doing some stuff, and we just want to bless what God is doing. And even if you're not out the front and you feel like God is talking to you, then that's a, you know, just rest in that. Just rest in that. Just Helen's going to share something, and then we're going to pray.
Yeah. As a result of what Matt was sharing about the real meaning of that, and looking at the meaning of those words, and that we are in the crossover between the present evil age that people who don't know the Lord are living in, and we are the sons of the age, sons and daughters of the age to come. Many of us know that and have tasted of the age to come. We need to really shift our perspective in the way that we see the world around us. So I'd just like to pray into that, if that's okay. Yeah. Father God, we thank you that you have transferred us into the kingdom of your dear Son, that we are here as children of God, filled with your Spirit, that we are representatives of the age to come. Father, would you strengthen us? Would you pour out your Spirit afresh upon us? Would you give us your heart to see the world around us, the ones who are hurting and suffering? And would you empower us, Lord, to be to walk as Jesus walked, and to invite them into your kingdom, Lord? I just want to invite anybody who is stirred up in that way to come, and let's pray together.
So one of those words someone's responded to already, so it'd be great to hear if you respond to any of the other ones. I just want to, Holy Spirit, thank you for what you're doing. Thank you for your work among us. Thank you for your gentleness, and thank you for your challenge. And we want to respond to the challenge. We want to live up to the life that you've called us to, and we want to live trusting you in this age. And we thank you that that is a reality for us, that can be reality for us, and we thank you that it is here and now. We thank you for the work you're doing among us. We thank you for the fruitfulness, and we thank you, Holy Spirit, that you lead us to the Father and you lead us to Jesus, and we bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So look, we're going to close things up formally there. The guys are going to continue to play. Maybe you just want to stay and just stay in the Lord's presence and worship. You're welcome to do that. If you haven't already gone to get your kids, please do go and sign your kids out. If you'd still like someone to have someone pray with you, we can do that. And there is coffee and snacks at the back as well. And don't forget the youth event tonight. If you've got young people and they're not signed up yet, get them to come back for a hunger worship at 6 tonight. Don't forget, we'll see you next Sunday. And also for Matt's lecture next Sunday evening, Deuteronomy lecture. Thanks, guys. Bless you.